Are you ready for battle? Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, just looking for someone to devour. We need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We have to put on the full armor of God. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Put on the helmet of salvation with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith against the enemy's arrows. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Remember, be constant in prayer and alert, and with the power of the Spirit, you will win the battle.
What did we do to receive the kindness and the favor of the Lord? I mean, when we gather together, when we get to see baptisms, this morning we get to take the Lord's Supper together and we open his word and we hear his Spirit speak to us. I pray, church, that you are as overwhelmed as I am when you just pause and think about the goodness of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, pursuing me all of my days. All of eternity will be the unfolding of the goodness and the grace, the unfathomable riches of his presence, beholding more and more and more and more of him. What did you do to receive such favor? Nothing but the grace of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to continue. We've been walking through God's armor and the charge to each of us that you and I are to put on God's armor, that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle, whether you like it or not. But God has not abandoned, he has not left you to your own defenses. Rather, he is charging you. He has rendered the heavens. He has sent his Son who has come down, and he is now giving us his armor. The first piece of armor is the belt of truth, God's word in preparation of our own minds and hearts to be able to know what truth is, to be able to feed your family the truth of God, and to trust that what he says is true above all else. Last week, we looked at the breastplate of righteousness, the protection against the short sword, the attacks of the enemy, who will always constantly remind you of your shortcomings and your sins, that in your own defense, your armor is nothing but filthy rags in the holy and righteousness of God. But you have the righteousness of Christ. You have the ability to walk out in righteousness, to walk worthy. Imagine that. You and I can walk worthy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because it is him through us. And now this morning, we are going to see the charge to shod our feet, not language we typically use, put on shoes of the gospel of peace. So listen as I read Ephesians 6. I'm going to begin in verse 10. Our new piece of armor is in verse 15. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, God's armor, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, We gather together as your sons and daughters. We gather together to celebrate life that you give through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we got to witness baptisms, a testimony of your Spirit changing us for eternity through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Father, as we approach the table of the Lord's Supper this morning, would you help us to do that in a worthy manner? We do not want to take your grace lightly. We want to think well of it. We certainly want to put on your armor. Father, we beg for your Holy Spirit to convict us through your word, that all sermon that we are preparing to take the Lord's Supper in a way that honors and glorifies you, in a way that reminds us of the hope and the cleansing power of the gospel, that you meet us uniquely because we gather together as a family. You meet us uniquely through the elements of the Lord's Supper. You allow us special moments of worship where we grasp the gospel even more deeply. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Ashrita Furman holds the record for the most Guinness World Records. Since 1979, he has been breaking records. And as of 2017, he had set more than 600 Guinness records and currently holds more than 200 records. Really important stuff, like crushing the most eggs on your head in 1 minute, or the longest distance traveled underwater cycling, the most underwater jumps with a jump rope in 1 hour. Here's my favorite: climbing the highest mountain on stilts while listening to the Joe Rogan Experience. A few years back, I was catching up with a buddy from high school. Turns out he had been wildly successful as a businessman. He had earned millions. In fact, he had recently been honored in D Magazine of the Who's Who of Dallas, top 40 under 40 of businessmen and women that you need to know who they are. So in that conversation, I congratulated him, tell him, man, that's awesome. To which there was a long dramatic pause, and he said, Jason, I feel like I'm wasting my life. Now, what do both of these have in common? They show us that God has made us with a deep, deep need for purpose. For purpose. Your heart longs for it. And Paul is keenly aware of his own heart as he writes this. You remember, 30 years prior on the road to Damascus, Jesus had changed him, and now he finds himself in prison because he had gone all over the Roman Empire, and he could not help but tell other people everywhere he went about the love of Jesus Christ. You see, he views all of life with the purpose of an athlete pressing towards the goal. And now as Paul continues to survey a Roman soldier's armor, he looks down and thinks about the leather-worn boots called caliga, how they are kind of like high tops. They go up the ankle and onto the shin, open-toed, heavily studded sole. Not for everyday walking or running. These are marching boots for traction and agility, hand-to-hand combat. Think in your mind of football cleats, You put these on when you're marching towards battle and you're going there with a purpose. When you know where you're going, shoes function that way, right? When you're packing or traveling, you pick out shoes for the many different purposes. Ladies, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You gotta have a pair of shoes for every outfit, and it all has to be color coordinated for the purpose that it's going to be. I'm probably gonna get in trouble for that one. That's okay. Shoes are typically the final item that you put on before you leave the house. They signify, I'm ready to go. I know where I'm going. So Paul's mind is racing as he's thinking about Christians and their mission. And then he thinks, shoes. Where is a Christian going? What is a Christian's purpose? And then he's reminded, he thinks of Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Listen to this. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Remember the context of Isaiah. I've been repeating it because Paul is repeatedly borrowing out of different sections of Isaiah for the armor of God, and here in Isaiah 52. But you got to remember the context of Isaiah. God's people have strayed from him in their sin. And the consequences of sin are not only being separated from God, but here in Isaiah, Israel is in constant battle, all the time, in constant battle against outside enemies. And they've lost numerous battles. And the prophets have warned them over and over again, it's going to get worse. In fact, you are going to go into exile before it ever gets better. So it's into this tired, just worn out, battle-ridden context that this passage shines a bright light. Imagine that the men are off to war. And you're waiting for news from the battlefront. Right? You're anticipating. It's not like today's time where you can just watch a battle on the news where you have reporters out there. Instead, it takes a while. They would go out for a season. And you would have watchmen that sit atop a wall that surrounds the city. That is your protection. And a watchman would spot and notice a messenger who is coming from far away. You know, and there would be this anticipation. Word would begin to travel around. Here comes a messenger. And you would think, well, is it one of our messengers, or is it someone from the enemy? And as they approach, there is mounting anticipation. Is it a message from the king? How have we done? Are we about to be slaves and captives? And as the messenger approaches from afar, listen, it says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. You see, think in your mind's eye of this image, because as the messenger approaches, his feet are light. He's skipping atop the mountains because he cannot wait to get there to Jerusalem. And he shouts from afar, peace, peace, I bring peace. Right? Don't shoot your arrows at me, right? I bring peace. So he announces as far away as he can, I bring peace. I bring good news. Your God reigns. That's the picture. That's the picture here in the context of Isaiah 52. In the midst of Israel, who struggles to be faithful. Guys, they struggle to be faithful. They know that they have a heart that cannot keep, and they wrestle with this, and they wrestle with this. They know what's coming. They know that exile is coming. They know that God has said that the enemy will continue to war against them and take them off. But in that context, the question becomes, well, is God going to forsake us? Is he going to eventually get so tired of us that he just washes his hands of us? Into that context, Isaiah 52 brings the promise. God is faithful. He will not forsake you. He's going to send the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, it's going to be good news because he will win the battle that you could never win. It's into that context that there's this picture of the messenger coming and saying, peace, peace, your God reigns. As you sit as a watchman atop the wall waiting to hear. Now watch what Paul does with that imagery. Because on this side of the cross, where we stand, now that the Messiah has come, now that he has resurrected from the dead, now that he is victorious, instead of you and I being messengers who come into the city, into a group of God's people, instead, we go out. You see it? Instead, we go out. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we go out with the same amount of excitement and anticipation of that messenger whose feet just barely hit the top of the mountains because they have good news and they shout peace from far off. Now you and I, as we put on God's armor, are called to go with that sort of purpose and to shout peace, peace, our God reigns. You can have peace with God Almighty that he has sent his son, that he has rendered the heavens, that he has taken the punishment of all of our sin upon himself so that you can have peace with God, so that you can know God. You can have peace. He can fill your soul. He can satisfy the deepest longing of your heart. That you and I get to shout that good news. You see, it's the purpose that your heart has always longed for. The mission of Jesus Christ. The gospel will go to the ends of the earth. It will. The earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord. You and I have already been given the promise of the picture at the end that every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be gathered around the throne of God, worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The gospel will go to the ends of the earth, and you and I get to participate in that purpose. It is the purpose that you have always, always longed for. How beautiful are our feet that we get to serve. So that when we serve a meal at Take It to the Streets and pray with the homeless of San Antonio, how beautiful are our feet. When we show up week after week to present the gospel and to disciple troubled teens at Meadowlands, how beautiful are the feet. When 23 of ours go to Yucatan, Mexico in June to lay concrete on a roof of a church because we have mission partnerships and we have long-term relationships in church planters there in Yucatan, Mexico, because they are reaching the gospel, their community with the gospel, how beautiful are the feet. Church, not only has Jesus saved us, but he has given us purpose, a passion, a mission to go, to go. We get to go. Guys, we must make this a priority. The truth of the matter is you have people in your life that you come in contact with week in, week out, in your family members, neighbors, coworkers, who will spend eternity in hell away from God. And they need you to be messengers. They need you to come and to say, peace, peace. I can tell you how you can have peace with God. Brandon moved back with his grandfather to get a fresh start in life. He had traveled, he had done much in ways of business, but he had become much like the prodigal son. He found himself lost, needed to return home to reset. That's when I met him, broken and searching for hope. So I took him to lunch so that I could hear his story. As he began to unfold his troubled past, I just began to ask him, hey, do you know Jesus? What's your relationship like with him? And it began to be clear that he knew of Jesus, that he knew of the gospel, but there was a distance. So I just began to share with him afresh what the gospel was. And at the conclusion of that conversation, I asked him, I said, listen to me, have you ever made Jesus the king of your life? I can still hear his voice right now say, you know what? No, I've never made him my king. Well, you can. Right now, you can. And right there at lunch, we pray together and he receives Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. I began to see the transition in his life. It wasn't easy. But over weeks and months, you began to see the light of the gospel begin to show. Something else you need to know about Brandon is he had a debilitating back pain that would send him into days, weeks worth of just excruciating pain where it would lock up. In fact, it caused him to lose his job there in town. And a couple days after he had lost his job and his back was locked up, he was in his apartment alone in an excruciating pain. He made a horrible decision in that darkness to take his own life. And you can imagine how shocked I was and how heartbroken so many in the church were. But as the dust settled, do you know how grateful I was for the price of that cheeseburger?
Amen.
And the boldness of a conversation to just say, hey, do you know where you are with Jesus? Do you know where you are with Jesus? Guys, we get to share with others. Satan does not want you to seize these moments. I want you to seriously pause and consider, ask yourself right now, why don't you share? He wants to distract you so that you and I do not realize the hopelessness that is around us. Our culture wants to diagnose every other condition without ever addressing the spiritual reality of, do you know God through Jesus Christ? Guys, you have to make it a priority to press into spiritual matters. Yes, there are other symptoms, there are other issues to be dealt with, but the primary is, do you know Jesus Christ? And Satan wants us to be so distracted. Number two, he will tell you that you won't do it right, but you need to leave it to the professionals. Right? You can't share the gospel. Leave that to the pastor. He's the one that can do it right. That's absolute nonsense. Do you know the statistics bear out 70% of people that come to faith in Jesus Christ come through a friend? Not because they came to any sort of crusade or event, not because they prayed with the pastor, through a friend, through a family member, through someone that they know. And number three, he wants to remind you that you are too big of a sinner, that you're disqualified to share the gospel. You can't be sharing the gospel with what you've been doing. You can't be sharing the gospel. Lies. It's all lies. Do you remember Peter, an uneducated fisherman? Okay? If God can use him to preach sermons, he can use you. Can I remind you that Peter denied Jesus three times during his trial after falling asleep in the garden? Was he disqualified? No, Jesus met him on the shore, restores him, and commissions him to go. God is giving you his armor. He is commissioning you. He already knows all of your shortcomings. He already knows all of your fears, all of the trepidation. But what will I say? What will I do? Listen to me. Put on his armor. Trust that he is with you. His Holy Spirit has promised to meet you in those gospel conversations. You don't save anyone. The Holy Spirit of God does. You don't convict anyone. The Holy Spirit of God does. Just share the good news. Give your testimony. Pray. Just begin by praying with them, saying, hey, where are you? Can I pray with you about Jesus in your life? Guys, we get to share the good news of Jesus. You get to enter behind enemy lines in places that they will never let me go. You get to go in your family, in your neighborhood, at work. Our very own Kenny Myers, who spends many of his days substituting in BISD schools, he was wrestling with the question, hey, I'm in the schools. How can I share the gospel? And so he got this idea, and he began to wake up every day and he would put on one black shoe and one white shoe and go to school and substitute. Now you can imagine the way that these conversations went. Students are quick to notice, right, our fashion taboos. And Mr. Myers, you made it out of the house with two different pairs of shoes on this morning. He uses it all the time as an opportunity to share the gospel. Gospel conversations. Picture him there in your mind's eye in the morning, putting on shoes for the purpose of sharing the gospel, telling the good news. We have to have that sort of intentionality, knowing that God is going with us that day, that we are prepared to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, listen to me. I know you guys aren't going to put on different shoes every day like Kenny. All right, very few of us are going to put on different shoes. And it is right for me to press you individually and to tell you, you better be praying. Who in your life right now does God want you to be sharing the gospel with? Who? Who does God want you to be sharing the gospel with? But there's a bigger picture here also, and that is the fact that we share the gospel together. We go together collectively as a church. We are about the mission together. Do not lose sight of that, okay? Because you should be excited about being a part of a church that with the main purpose with everything we do is so that the gospel will go forward. Right, with everything that we do, the gospel will go forward. Listen, I don't charge you that you need to be a member of First Baptist Burney. Okay, if we are the right church for you, praise God, we want you here. I don't charge you with that. But I do charge you, you need to get involved in a church that is gospel-centered, that has a passion to see the gospel shine into darkness and go to the ends of the earth. That everything that we do, that's why I'm excited to be a part of First Baptist Burney. Okay? Because when you cooperate, when you work together, when you serve, when you teach, when you do all of these things, you are participating in the gospel because it's something we do collectively. Catch this. Shirley Jones, at the age of 75, last summer, tapped Karen on the shoulder and said, I think I need to go with you to Alto Frio to preteen camp. In July, down at Alto Frio with preteens at 75. Jillian is being baptized this morning, and she got saved at Alto Frio's preteen camp. Participating in the gospel. Last summer, our VBS offering, okay? The families that gave all week long, we had kids in excitement and we blew it out of the water with our VBS offering. The first portion of the offering was to go towards a mission trip going to Dominican Republic to build playground equipment with a church that is reaching out to the locals there and ministering to kids. But we had money left over that ended up going to, in God's providence, God knew as people gave that there was a family that's connected to the church down there in Dominican Republic, and a fire broke out, destroyed their home. Praise God, the children were safe, but we got to go down with the additional monies that was given, that you guys gave for that VBS offering, and hand them tokens filled with clothes for the kids because all of their stuff had just been burned up. The father of that family is not a believer. The mom and the children are, but the father is not. And our team got to circle around and pray over them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when you served in Vacation Bible School. Makes me think of Vacation Bible School because I had the opportunity to preach the gospel to the different classes that came by. There was a scene like I have never seen before with a little 8-year-old girl. While I'm standing up there presenting the gospel, she is so moved at that moment. She breaks down in tears. I'm sitting up there thinking, She's already a believer. She's just sensitive. She's just sensitive to what Jesus did on her behalf. But we circle up with her afterwards. It turns out it's the first time she's ever heard the gospel, and she broke down in tears, and she got saved right there. So when you participate in Vacation Bible School, when you serve singing and dancing or decorating the stage, the gospel is going forward. We have mission partners all around the world, so that when you give to First Baptist Bernie, you are giving to global missions. We put it in our budget so that 13 out of every $100 that you give goes to missions. And it goes to the convention, to our IMB missionaries, as well as it goes to our mission partners here locally and around the world. In fact, this past year, we just ended our budget year, and more than $500,000 goes to local and international mission partners that our church gave. But it gets even better than that, because you guys are so generous and so giving that there's designated money where people are like, oh, we've got to give more. I know this is a good cause. We got to give more. More than $250,000 of designated, that is above our budget, that this church gave to missions, to our local and our international mission partners. In fact, as we close this budget year, there were certain line items where we were able to tap our local and our international mission partners on the shoulder and go, listen, God has blessed us. He continues to bless us. Our people give in radical generosity. Are there areas that you need right now? Because we know that you've been hit hard by COVID. We know that there are pressing needs, and we had the ability to give more than $40,000 over the last several weeks to our mission partners. To a missionary in India who is one of the most incredible women that you have ever met, and she needed help with transportation, and we were able to give her $15,000 to help with transportation. To local mission partners right down the street at Moment of Truth Ministries, who's been planting a church in a rough part of San Antonio, and they finally got a building and a facility, and they needed lawn care. So we were able to give them $4,000 that said, listen, you need lawn care and equipment to be able to keep your place up, to be able to make it look awesome so that you can have pride in what you're doing down there. Here's that. When we give collectively as a church because of our local and international mission partners, you are giving to the gospel as it goes to the end of the earth. And here's the radical idea. I want you to pause. I want you to think about this. Guys, we get to be the ones that have the gospel. So many of us grew up in homes. You grew up in a country where there's a church on every street corner. Where they came to my high school and preached the gospel. So that a young 15-year-old who was all he cared about was playing soccer got saved. Guys, we have the gospel so readily available. And not only that, guys, we have resources. We have finances. We are so blessed materially that we have the ability to set aside portions of our income and give to the rest of the world. How magnificent of a position that we are in. Moldova is another one of our mission partners. Last spring, I got to meet Eugene, who's just an incredible, godly man. When you hear his testimony and when you hang out with him for a short period of time, you're like, I want to partner with that dude because he loves Jesus. Well, there's a seminary and a church connected with them. Moldova is the poorest country per capita in Europe. And so many parents have to go outside the country to find work, leaving young little ones unoccupied with no supervision, spending way too much time on the streets. And so do you know what their church does? They do inner city sports camps where they play soccer and basketball, and volleyball, and meet students and children right where they are with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get to do all of this and more. I can't believe it. When you think about the connections of all that God allows us to do, it is so important for me as your pastor, okay, to charge you to say, it is so important for you to see the connections of everything that we're doing and the way that the gospel goes forward, the way that we shine our light in so many different ways. And you have to find your place to serve, and you need to see these connections. You say, Pastor, I don't know about all of those mission partners that you keep spouting off or how to get connected. Well, listen to me, we're trying to make it easy for you. So this fall, we've asked your growth group to partner with one local mission partner and to ask the question, how can we bless you? Okay? How can we bless you? When you go to growth groups in a little bit, at the very beginning of class, your teacher's gonna stand up and is gonna say, who are we gonna partner with? How are we gonna pray about blessing them so that we collectively, as a group, can be the hands and feet of Christ? Okay, also, when you walked in, you were given a card here. Okay, I want you to pull out that mission trip card. Because this is a list of the trips that we're gonna take in 2022. And I know that travel over the past year has been extremely complex and difficult, and we're trying to figure our way forward, okay? But for many of you, you need to start right now praying about where God wants you to go. Maybe your family is gonna use your vacation to go. Maybe the Lord is calling you to go to the other sides of the world. What's not listed on here, there's an additional trip to Uganda that John Nipp is gonna be taking, and maybe you need to go there. The incredible truth is, guys, we get to go. We get to shod our feet with the gospel of peace. We get to go. We've had an emotional couple of weeks here as a church and as a community with the passing and the loss of Jeff Stewart and Paul DeLuna. Both of those funeral services, I had people come up to me afterwards and say, you know what? Those services were incredible because they were filled with so much passion about life. Like, they were celebrations of joy and life. When I think back about this past summer, you know, Jeff went with the youth to Cairo just weeks before his passing. Still going to youth camp. He was a guy who lived life with passion, shodding his feet with the gospel of peace, an encourager who got to go, always going. In fact, I talked with Joy, his wife, just this week, and she was sharing a story about different conversations and people that she's come in contact with, this most recent with a doctor that she came in contact with, and they were asking her how she's doing, and she had these moments, these opportunities where she simply said, I was channeling my inner Jeff. I knew what Jeff would do in these situations, and she was using the difficulty of her situation as an opportunity to shine the light of Jesus Christ and have conversations that most of the time she would be pretty reserved against. Amen. See, that's the sort of purpose and intentionality that we're all called to. I want you in your mind to begin to transition to the Lord's Supper. I want you to take the elements out, and I want you to go ahead and open the bread. You see, the night that Jesus was betrayed, Luke's gospel tells us that he entered into that upper room with his disciples and told them, I couldn't wait to give this to you. I couldn't wait to share this with you. You see, as we have the Lord's Supper, it is a picture of the gospel, but it's also a family meal. And so I'm gonna press you. We're charged to take this in a worthy manner. And certainly with this morning's text, with this morning's sermon and press, what it means for you and I to take this in a worthy manner is for us to ask the question, who's missing around the family table this morning? Who's missing that you know that the Lord has placed upon your heart that should be able to partake with us? You see, because when Jesus gave it to the gospels, to the disciples, it was, hey, you guys are gonna keep doing this. And there are people 2,000 years from now who are gonna gather at First Baptist Bernie and they're gonna take it together as a family. So let me give you a few moments for you to just have a quiet time and press into the Lord. Say, Father, give me courage, give me strength. I pray for this person that you're pressing upon my mind and my heart who needs to be here taking this with us. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Now I want you to prepare the cup. The cup is a symbol of the new covenant. It clearly represents his blood, the fact that his body was broken and his blood was shed. But the cup is also a picture of victory. So as you hold that cup in your hand, I want you to remember the truth that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. The gospel will go to the ends of the earth. It will. It's already been promised. You hold a cup of victory. There is nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. As you sit there in this moment, contemplate the goodness and the victory and the joy that is yours. It is so much greater than what you and I ever deserve. It's the grace of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the beautiful feet of those who came and told us the good news so that we could know you and through your Holy Spirit, you saved us. I thank you for Matt Sutter in my life, for the good news. Jesus, give us courage and strength. Help us to overcome the enemy and all the excuses. Help us to go out. Help us as a church to collectively never lose sight of our mission and to burn with a brighter and brighter passion to see the lost come to know you. That we collectively would shout, peace, peace. You can have peace with God Almighty. Oh, Jesus, would you use our short, short lives and make them count for eternity. It's in your name we pray. Amen.